الله أكبر الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله الله أكبر لا إله إلا الله
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله وكفى والصلاة والسلام على المصطفى أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وإذ يرفع إبراهيم القواعد من البيت وإسماعيل ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم من حج لله ولم يرفث ولم يفسق رجع كيوم ولدته أمه. My dear most respected friends, brothers and listeners from near and far, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the Quran Kareem refers to a number of times the alternation of the seasons. Inna fi khalqi samawat ikhtilafi al-layl wal-nahar, the alternation of the night and the day, the alternation of the seasons. And after the discussion of any alternation and change, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala invites the person, the reader of the Quran, to reflect upon this point, that all of these changes and alternations that you see, la ayatun, are great signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you don't simply view a season, a change of color around you, a change of hue and shade of any environment around you as something ordinary. But you as a mu'min, you as a believer, have got a higher and a greater purpose. That you view that directly as the greatness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are grateful that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allowed you to witness and to see such a time that you can draw lesson from the great sign that is evident around you. these type of changes, one type of change is the literal change, that where an individual sees it with their very eyes. There are seasons. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala keeps these spiritual seasons so that the believer never ever gets bored and the deen never ever becomes monotonous. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu was asked by the Sahaba and the Tabi'een, and this was when he moved to Iraq, and they asked him that, tell us, ya, speak to us more often. I mean, you such a senior individual, a companion of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have got this one specific moment in the day for us, you talk to us for a while, then you release us and let us go. How come you don't come more often, and even though you hear as part of the Musalli crowd, but you should be giving us more bayans and more this and more that. You know what he tells them? That I'm concerned that I should not put you in a level of monotony, bore you out, because this is human nature. That even if you tell the individual, the average person, a sage or a wali may be in a different category, but if you tell the average person to do anything for that matter, to eat one type of food, to engage in one type of ibadah, to go to one place all the time, it is human nature that they will want to test, explore the boundaries, and they may even forget about the entire mission altogether. Hence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is ahkamul hakimin, who is the most wise, has created seasons for His servants. And in those seasons, we need to appreciate that Ramadan passed by. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't leave the servant hanging where he is currently. A new season is about to dawn. That even though a person does not embark on the journey of that season, which is Hajj, the fact is that the entire Muslim ummah is fixated and focused upon what happens at the Baytullah. And this is exactly the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. That when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is ordered by Allah azza wa jal to bring his wife Bibi Hajar and his son Ismail. Remember, he had another wife and he had another child there in Al-Quds, that was Ishaq alayhi salam and Sarah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells him that, O Ibrahim, that you move part of your family and you leave them here in this barren valley. And Makkatul Mukarramah was not the vibrant city that we see today. It was not the 24-hour vibrant place where people are struggling to find a place today. But rather it was a barren desert. Nobody resided there. The last people that probably resided there was Adam alayhi salatu wasalam himself, who built the Baytullah. But when Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam deposits his, or leaves his wife and his child in that particular valley, he walks away as per the instruction of Allah. He offers zero explanation, as per the Nabi of Allah is supposed to do. That he's not supposed to turn around and explain, why am I doing it? Because this is the order of Allah. In one narration, his wife walks behind him. Our mother, Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam, walks behind him. Ila ayni ya sayyidi, that where are you going, O my master? Tell us, explain to us. But then at the end of following him, she comes to a conclusion. And she asks him that, you know what, is it the command of Allah? Is it the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that you are doing what you are doing right now? And he responds in the affirmative, yes, it's a command of Allah. The first lesson for us, as we observe the first departure of Hajis, was the lesson that our mother Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam is teaching us. That when it is the amr and the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is no further explanation that is required or necessary for a Muslim, for that matter. That if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes a narrative in a certain way, then although the entire world may debate with you that the narrative is opposite to what you understand it, but if it is the hukum and the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even though the opposition be your own wife, be your own children, be your own parents for that matter, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's order is final unto the mu'min, unto the believer. Who is teaching us this here? The very following of our mother Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam, the very departure of the first flight of Hujjaj is educating and teaching and informing us that above everything is the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as a mu'min, as a believer, we are happy with the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala upon us. And so she follows him. And when he responds in the affirmative, the second lesson that is taught by our mother Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam is that she gains a level of confidence inside her. If that's the case, if it is the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then Allah ta'ala is not going to destroy us. And if a believer thinks in this way, that if I enact any command of Allah, there is no way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to cause any deficiency in my wealth, in my health, in my mental or physical well-being whatsoever, then that believer, alhamdulillah, is genuinely following in the footsteps of our father Ibrahim and our mother Hajar alayhi salatu wasalam. That she gains a level of peace. But you know what, although physically to my visible eyes, there is no form of assistance whatsoever that could come to me on these planes. But if you are saying that it is a command of Allah, then I am absolutely confident that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not harm or destroy me or cause any form of reduction in my livelihood whatsoever, because it is a command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Above all, the Hajj and the departure of the Hujjaj teaches the entire Ummah, not just the Haji alone. Leave him, he's a separate topic all on his own. He'll be spoken to about his guides, his ulama, etc. That's when his time comes or her time comes. But for the rest of the Ummah, it is a revival of the great yaqeen and confidence and trust that we have in Allah Azza wa Jal collectively as an Ummah. And so, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, after leaving his offspring there, and when he comes behind the Jabal Abdul Qubais, the Mount of Abdul Qubais, which today is still there in Makkatul Mukarramah as a tribute unto whoever visits in that part of the world, he goes behind that particular mountain. One of the great sages of the Ummah say that why didn't he make that same famous dua of his in full vision of his family? At least they will gain more confidence. It was because Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, he himself placing this mountain between him and between them was a message unto him. There's no turning back. There's no turning back from the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What does he say? Rabbi, O my Lord, O my Rabb, inni askantu, that I have placed, min dhurriyati, from my progeny. Noting that this is not my only progeny, but this is the child that I've been anticipating all this while. I've placed from my progeny, biwadin ghayri zizar, in such a valley that nothing grows and nothing sprouts. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I haven't put them here so that they could build high-rise buildings. I have not put them over here so that they could engage in trade and commerce. All of that will come, whatever is destined for them, as any community or country of the world will come. But I haven't put them over here for this particular reason. The reason why I have put them here is so that they may establish salah. They may what? They establish salah and their qibla will be correct. Their qibla and their direction will be correct. We as the progeny, maybe not the biological progeny, but the spiritual progeny of all those who built the Baytullah generations before. We may not be related by blood directly to Ibrahim or Ismail, but we certainly of the spiritual progeny of every one of them, is because our deen is on the very same path, millata Ibrahim, the way and the life and the lifestyle of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. When he makes that dua, he doesn't speak about any of the worldly comforts, but rather he focuses upon the real establishment of why we are here to begin with, to establish the remembrance of Allah. So when the observation takes place of the entire Ummah's focus on the Baytullah, no matter what are the political and social climatic conditions of where people are coming from, it's not only a message for them, it is a message for the entire observing Ummah unanimously, that is the reminder of where the Qibla of the Mu'min is, and that is the direction that a Mu'min faces to gain the help and the assistance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then he says, O Allah, You know what? وَرْزُقُمْ مِنَ الثَّمَرَاتِ. Sustain them from the fruits. Sustain them from what? From the fruits. Referring to that as far as their dunya is concerned, I'm a father at the end of the day, Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is alluding to the point. I don't want to see my progeny be lost. No father, grandfather, great-grandfather will want to tolerate, in especially in his lifetime, obviously, that his awlad and his children die of hunger, that they die of starvation, that they die of disease, that I now want at least some measure of comfort. Fine, they may not be the richest of this world, but at least they can have something to rub together and they don't go to bed hungry. He expresses that, and there's nothing wrong in that expression whatsoever. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam and many of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam and the righteous would even make such a dua. What did Rasulullah s.a.w. even say? Allahumma ja'al that, oh Allah, make quta or rizqa, make the sustenance or the rations of the family of Muhammad sufficient. Sufficiency to a point that they will not extend their hands. When the famous Sa'd radiallahu anhu, when he was ill, at the time of Fatih Makkah, and he thought that he was going to pass away, and Rasulullah comes to see him, and he says, oh Messenger of Allah, you know what, I don't think I'm going to survive from this particular illness. All my wealth and everything that I have is in the path of Allah, because I only got one daughter. That's all I've got, only one daughter. So therefore she's going to get married, she's going to move on. I'm a relatively comfortable man. You know what, all in the path of Allah. Rasulullah says, no, not allowed. You're not allowed, because your inheritance have got a right in you. You're allowed to make your wasiyah, and this is where we get the one third wasiyah from anyway. That way initially he says the whole lot, then okay, half, O Messenger of Allah. Rasulullah SAW stops him, and Rasulullah SAW now brings him down, he comes down to one third. But what does Rasulullah SAW say? That O Sa'd, that O my companion, antaritha, that you bequeath or you leave behind, or antatruka, that you leave behind, those who benefit or inherit from you, that you leave behind them behind with sufficiency, it is better than you leave them behind destitute, yet the tafafoon and nas, that they will extend their hands in front of the people. Look at this word of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, yet the kaffafoon, from what? Kaff, the palm. There's 101 words for being a miskeen, for being a faqir, for being a beggar in the Arabic language. But he uses something very peculiar and something very necessary at this point in time. يَتَكَفَّفُونَ النَّاسِ, that they will extend their palm towards people, denoting not only must they not be in need of worldly means, but they must not be asking people for favors as well. And that happens when a person is disenfranchised. That fine, okay, I've got enough sufficiency for today, but I need this work to get done, that work to get done. So therefore I need to employ various favors that are out there in society. Rasulullah says it's better for you that you leave them independent as far as their world is concerned. But of course in many narrations, Rasulullah alludes to the fact that the best inheritance you could ever leave your awlad and your children is taqwa and righteousness. That's the real inheritance. Umar bin Abdul Aziz, rahmatul alayh, before we come back to our discussion on Hajj, Umar bin Abdul Aziz, the famous second Umar, right? Umar bin Abdul Aziz wasn't a Sahabi. He lived after the time of he lived during the time of what we would call the Umayyad dynasty. But of all those who came in that generation, he was the most righteous in many ways. Amongst the first thing that he did was what? Amongst the first things that he did, that when he became the Khalifa, his wife, who is basically the daughter of the previous Khalifa, he married his cousin, his uncle was the previous Khalifa, he tells her, whatever you took from your father, you know very well it doesn't belong to you, and it never belonged to your father to begin with. Where did he come from? He was a public servant, he was a Khalifa. So where do you think it came from? Did he work a day in his life? You know where it came from. It came from the public purse. I cannot live in your house or with you as my missus, as my wife, while you have got riches and jewels and the property of the public purse beyond what your means are. All your jewelry, all your riches, they're not from you. You are a benefactor of the public wealth. And what she tells him, she's also of that level of righteousness, alhamdulillah, at the same time. I can part with all these dresses and I can part with all these gold and silver, but I can't part with you because you're a good man, which is an indication unto any husband out there that if you are in that category, that your missus is not prepared to part with you no matter what, no matter whether even Musa parts the sea for her, she's not willing to part with you. This, alhamdulillah, is of the highest level that your relationship could possibly ever be. May Allah Ta'ala put us in that particular category. Ameen. But then that's what, exactly what she does. And then when Umar bin Abdul Aziz rahmatullahi is about to pass away, in one narration, he was poisoned. In one narration, he was poisoned. There's different accounts to him passing away. Somebody came to visit him and says, look at you now, Umar bin Abdul Aziz. Look at you now. All your sons, he had 14 sons from various issues and various avenues. He had different sons and children. Look at all of them. You haven't even created a position for one of them. Haven't you gone contrary to the prophetic teachings? Not one of them is a governor. Not one of them is this. Not one of them is second line to become the king or the emperor after you. You know what he tells them? I've trained my children in akhlaq and character. And if they have to employ whatever I train them in, the world will be looking for them. And that's exactly what happened. That because they came out of such a household, when the time came that people were looking for leadership, people were looking for managers, people were looking for administrators, they headhunted the sons of Umar bin Abdul Aziz, because that's how the world works today. Whoever still thinks that the world is working on CV, CV, CV alone, graduation alone, I graduated from here, therefore I'm entitled to a job, it doesn't work like that anymore. Even the best managers and administrators will tell you that we are looking for a person, never mind we're looking for a person here, but he's of the best of character, we rather have him, and he learns on the job than another crook from nowhere or an individual from nowhere that will lie and steal like as if it's going out of fashion. That's exactly that they will, and they understood this year very well. Coming back to our discussion of Hajj, so the Ummah once again revives that lesson of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam when he was behind the Jabal Abdul Qubais, that wherein he makes that dua that, oh Allah, that I have placed off my progeny so that they may establish salah. You sustain them from the fruits of this world. And then he makes a very unique dua that is not found anywhere in any annals of the Anbiya alayhi salatu wasalam. That, oh Allah, make the hearts, afidatan nas, the hearts of people, tahwi ilayhim, incline towards them. You know what Imam Ghazali and many of the ulama write regarding this year? That such will be the impact of the Baytullah. Such will be the aura surrounding the Baytullah. That Muslim and non-Muslim cannot help but remain in awe and conviction that this is a Mubarak and a blessed place. And you know what? You ask how many open enemies of Islam. Show them the Baytullah. Talk to them about Makkah and Medina. They may have got their own ideas about what Islam is all about with regards to Risalat and Prophethood and whatnot. But on this one topic, there is that captivating force that they will set eyes on it or hear about it, but they cannot help but remaining enthralled that look at this place over here. What is this place here all about? No matter what persuasion they may be coming from. But as soon as the topic of the Baytullah and the Kaabatullah and Makkatul Mukarramah comes up, there is a level of captivation because of the dua of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, that the hearts of people unanimously will incline towards it. So therefore, when Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam described the departing Hujjaj, that they are Wafdullah, the delegation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is what he was referring. What's a delegation? A delegation represents somebody else. So let's say, for example, South Africa sends a delegation. The idea behind the delegation is that the delegation is supposed to represent the government and in tow the public of South Africa. Now whether they do or not is a different story. But that's the idea of what a delegation is. You send a delegation from your company or from your consortium. What are they supposed to do? Did you send them to Japan or China to have a holiday? You send them for a reason. To represent you and your organization in whatever you send them for. On the side, they can maybe go Great Wall this way, that way, whatever. But they have got to fulfill the mandate of why you send them there in the first place. So the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was what? That those that are coming from any community are the waft and the delegation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He could have said, Jama'atullah, the group of Allah. He could have said any other word that denotes a collection of people. Hizb is also, which comes in the Quran as well, is also a group. But why waft, why delegation? The idea was to show and to impress upon those who are not departing that these people also and definitely represent you. That you also go and seek their du'as. You also go and seek the barakah and the blessings from such individuals. So as that season comes in, as that countdown comes in, let's view this year as an important rejuvenation that the ummah is looking forward to. Because every discussion regarding the Baytullah is inclined towards rejuvenation. What does Allah Ta'ala say regarding the building of the Kaaba and Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam? Wa'idh yarfa'u Ibrahimul qawa'id. Not built, yarfa'u, he raised. So he found what? He found Allah Ta'ala directed him towards the original foundations built by Adam alayhi salatu wasalam, and from there he raises it. That is an indication of what? Rejuvenation. That it's there already. It was there all this time. It never disappeared from the planet Earth. But he now rejuvenated. So this is an indication to the ummah as well. That it is an opportunity for the mu'min to rejuvenate themselves personally. And an opportunity for the entire ummah to understand a greater rejuvenation of the deen. No matter what happens around them. And no matter what is the state of the ummah. Politically, socially, economically, or even personally for that matter. I'll conclude upon this one particular point. The reformation of the ummah, the resolution of even what happens in Gaza for that matter, a lot of it lies in the resolution of what happens in the ummah directly. Salahuddin Ayyubi rahmatul alayhi. We sing his praises, alhamdulillah, rightfully so. But those praises should not only start from 1187 at the Battle of Hittin, wherein he routed the crusaders. That was the end. Where did it start from? It started from already in 1169, according to the AD Gregorian calendar, not the Hijri calendar, but the Gregorian calendar, wherein he already assumes a position in countries like Egypt, Syria, or at that time it was Greater Sham. And 1171, he rids the entire country of Egypt from the Fatimid Shias, and he gets rid of them. And he now becomes the Amir of that particular part of the world. And he once again aligns to the rest of the Ummah. 1171, 1187 or so is a period of 16 years. But what did he do in that period of 16 years? He freed the rest of the Ummah before Palestine and before Jerusalem could be freed. That is an important lesson unto the ummah, that you seek the freedom of any portion or any community of this ummah. More often than not, it lies in the freedom of the ummah themselves, that where individuals have to stand up and say that you cannot collude with an enemy of deen, that you have to stand up on the truth and you cannot support an enemy of deen in any possible way, and follow the example of Sayyidina Salahuddin. 17 years of preparation before his entry into Damascus. And what was that preparation all about? Reforming the internal ummah, socially, politically, even to a point that he shut down Al-Azhar. The famous Al-Azhar was once upon a time, before it is the Al-Azhar of today, it was built by who? The Fatimids. It was their, basically their, the seat of their education, of their particular creed. In order for him to make a stand, he shut it down for 110 years. He wasn't alive when it got reopened later. But he said, you know what, even if it takes shutting down an institution that the people may align to, but so that the people may reform, he had done so. But nobody was prepared to do so because that was a bitter pill to swallow. It was a difficult thing to do. But then the ummah sees the results 17 or 16 years later when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the month of August in 1187 brings the ummah back inside Al-Quds in Jerusalem, which they maintained right up until 1967. This, alhamdulillah, is the lessons, the easy ones and the difficult ones taught to us by our sages and our elders of the past. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant tawfiq wa akhidah. Alhamdulillah. Brothers, alhamdulillah, we are honored to have a great guest, Mulafaz Rahman Saab, who will be in our community, in our area. His program is in the back. He'll be in Rockdale Masjid as well. And of course, he'll be here this evening as well in our Westville area. Brothers are requested to, alhamdulillah, benefit from the program.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح الله
الحمد لله الحمد لله الواحد القهار العزيز الغفار مكور الليل على النهار تذكرة لأولي القلوب والأبصار وتبصرة لذوي العقول والاعتبار الذي أيقظ من خلقه من اصطفاه وزهدهم في هذه الدار وشغلهم بإدامة الأفكار وملازمة الاتعاظ والادكار أحمده أبلغ حمد وأشمله وأنماه ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله وحبيبه وخليله الهادي إلى صراط مستقيم والداعي إلى دين قويم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وما هذه الحياة الدنيا إلا لهو ولعب وإن الدار الآخرة لهي الحيوان لو كانوا يعلمون وقد قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ألا إن الدنيا ملعون ملعون ما فيها إلا ذكر الله وما والاه وعالم أو متعلم بارك الله لنا ولكم في القرآن العظيم ونفعنا وإياكم بما فيه من الآيات والذكر الحكيم أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين فاستغفروه فيا فوز المستغفرين ويا نجاة التائبين الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونؤمن بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أما بعد فقد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد بعد أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار عباد الله رحمكم الله إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون اذكروا الله العلي العظيم يذكركم ودعوه يستجب لكم ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر والله يعلم ما تصنعون أقم الصلاة
محمد رسول الله
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. سبح اسم ربك الأعلى الذي خلق فسوى، والذي قدر فهدى، والذي أخرج المرعى فجعله غثاء أحوى. سنقرئك فلا تنسى إلا ما شاء الله، إنه يعلم الجهر وما يخفى، ونيسرك لليسرى، فذكر إن نفعت الذكرى، سيذكر من يخشى ويتجنبها الأشقى، الذي يصلى النار الكبرى ثم لا يموت فيها ولا يحيا، قد أفلح من تزكى وذكر اسم ربه فصلى، بل تؤثرون الحياة الدنيا، والآخرة خير وأبقى، إن هذا لفي الصحف الأولى، صحف إبراهيم وموسى. الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الرحمن الرحيم، مالك يوم الدين، إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين، اهدنا الصراط المستقيم، صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين. إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر، وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر، ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر، تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر، سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر.
الله أكبر.
سمع الله لمن حمده.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر.
الله أكبر. الله أكبر.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. اللهم أنت السلام منك السلام تباركت يا ذا الجلال والإكرام. اللهم أعنا على ذكرك وشكرك وحسن عبادتك. اللهم لا مانع لما أعطيت ولا معطي لما منعت ولا ينفع ذا اليد منك الجد. سبحان ربك رب العزة عما يصفون وسلام على المرسلين والحمد لله رب العالمين.